Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, on this Father's Day, we are so grateful to have you as our Father, that we can call you Heavenly Father. And you're such a great Father. Your grace, your love, the way you provide for us. Lord, how you bless us, how you guide us. And I do pray for the dads here this morning, Lord, that you would make us good fathers. Lord, I pray that we would, as fathers, be encouraged in that great responsibility, that you would help us to be good dads. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, I ask that you would speak in a wonderful way to us, that you would draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are still in the opening prologue to the Gospel of John. These first 18 verses in John chapter 1 are very special verses. It's one of the most amazing passages that you find in all of Scripture. And remember that this prologue gives us amazing characteristics about Jesus. Remember what John has told us about Jesus up to this point. Jesus is the eternal one. He's without beginning. He's without end. He has always been. He will always be. Jesus is God. Jesus has always been God. He is God, and he will always be God. Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity, always existing in perfect intimacy with God the Father and God the Spirit. Jesus has always existed face to face with God, in the bosom of the Father, as we've seen. Jesus is the creator of all things. In fact, Jesus is the Word, which was that Greek philosophical word that everyone in that day saw as the thinker, the designer behind all of the order of the universe. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the life. He's the source of all life. Jesus is the light. He's the source of all truth. Jesus is the Word made flesh, God incarnate. God become man, walking around on this planet for 33 and a half years. And when Jesus came, he ushered in a whole new order of grace, like we studied last week. Two times in our text, Jesus is called the only begotten Son. Monos genes. One of a kind. Jesus is the only one of his kind. He's unique. No one like Jesus has ever walked the face of this earth. No other religious leader can even remotely compare to Jesus. That's who Jesus is in this prologue. That's who the Bible says Jesus is. Okay. How did people react to him when he showed up? What were the responses to Jesus? Well, John tells us that there were two reactions to Jesus when he showed up. And let's consider the first reaction to Jesus first. Look at verse 10. It says, He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Those are two very sad verses. The first reaction to Jesus was an adverse reaction. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was ignored. It says at the end of verse 10, the world did not know him. And the idea is, the world did not recognize him. They did not recognize Jesus for who he truly was. And this Greek word for world is a famous word. It's the Greek word cosmos. It does not refer to the physical universe with our planet Earth and our mountains and our oceans and our lakes and our trees. It's a word that refers to human society. It speaks to the community of men and women and children who live upon this earth. And it speaks of human society in its fallen condition, in its wickedness. We live in a fallen world. The worldly system is hostile to God, to the truth of God, to the people of God. We live in a world that's under the dominion of Satan. In fact, it says in 1 John chapter 5, the whole world, cosmos, lies under the sway of the wicked one. That world. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, walking among people, the perfect one, the Creator, walking upon planet Earth, and he was not recognized. The human race is so wicked and so deceived that we can't even notice when the God of heaven and earth is walking among us. We didn't know him. We didn't recognize him. So many and most rejected him right out of hand. Both of these verses are sad, but I think verse 11 is the saddest of the two. It says, He, Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. In the Greek language, it indicates the first own is a place, the second own is a people. So the idea is Jesus came to his land, his place, his home, and his own people, his tribe, his family, his nation rejected him. Jesus came home, but was not welcomed home. He was rejected by his people. Now, what people are we referring to here? It's very clear that it's speaking about the Jewish people. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah sent to the Jewish people, and he was rejected by the Jewish people. Not all of them, but most. He is still rejected by the Jewish people. Not all of them, but most. And the scripture is absolutely clear that the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, was presented formally to the nation of Israel, and they rejected him formally by the representation of their nation, the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, the Sanhedrin. And all you have to do is look through the gospel accounts for yourself to see that. The Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, opposed Jesus at every turn. You remember? They were jealous of him. They tried to discredit him. They tried to take him down. These are the guys who told folks that Jesus was doing his miracles by the power of Satan. And they wouldn't stop. They wanted him dead. They had him arrested. They put him through a mock trial. They handed him over to the Romans for crucifixion. They were in the crowd instigating the mob to release Barabbas, the known terrorist, rather than Jesus. They're in the crowd instigating the mob, screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." And to me, that's the saddest part, because the Jews had all the information about their Messiah, didn't they? They had so much light that had been given to them. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament converging upon Jesus, and they don't recognize him. The testimony of John the Baptist, all the miracles, the teachings, all of it, all of these flickers of light were given them. A flicker of light, a flicker of light. And then the actual sun shows up. And they said, "Turn it off. We don't want the light. Crucify him. His blood be upon us and our children." Rejected by his own people. And I say he was rejected by many. Let me clarify. He was rejected by most. Most. Most of the world. Most of his own. And you need to understand something. He has been rejected by most ever since. And he is rejected today by most people. That's one reaction that people have. I want you to think about this for just a moment. The Son of God has been to planet Earth. The Son of God has offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. The Son of God has risen from the dead and defeated death. And he's rejected, ignored, marginalized. Oh, you've heard the people say, "Oh, he's one of many prophets. Oh, he's a fine gentleman, great teacher who said a lot of great things." Many people paint Jesus as one option among many other options to choose from. Jesus is trivialized. He's pushed aside. The truth of his miraculous birth in Bethlehem is replaced with stories about elves and flying reindeer. The truth of his resurrection from the dead is replaced with stories about a magic bunny who hides eggs. And there are hardcore haters of Christ today. There are those who blaspheme him, mock him, discredit him, make fun of anyone who would believe in him. There's one secular historian who claims that Jesus was the husband of Mary Magdalene, who procreated a secret lineage to rule the world. All kinds of fanciful, horrific, blasphemous stories about Jesus. Years ago, there was a group of intellectual Bible scholars that had a seminar. They called it the Jesus Seminar. And in that seminar, they went through the scriptures and told us which scriptures were true and which were not. Thank you, Mr. Intellectual Guy. And they came up with a definition about who Jesus was, at least some of them. They said, and I quote, "Jesus was probably just an illiterate from a low caste of artisans." The Jewish people, in their Talmud, one of their holy books, this is what they say about Jesus. He was the illegitimate son of Mary. And they also fancied that Mary was a hairdresser of some kind. Where they get that, I have no idea. They also go on to say, Jesus was called Panthera, and he learned magical arts in Egypt and then came to Israel to instigate a rebellion. There are people, I mean, the world doesn't know Jesus. They don't. People have rejected Jesus. He was rejected when he came into the world. He's been rejected since, and he's rejected by many today. That's what it says there. However, there's a second reaction to Jesus. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I remember our English teachers told us never to start a sentence with but. Were you told that? But I got to tell you, I love that transitional word but at the beginning of verse 12. The idea here is John is saying most rejected Jesus, but there were some who received Jesus. There were those who welcomed Jesus. There were those who received Jesus into their lives. There were some who believed upon his name. There were some that put their faith and their trust in Jesus. John is speaking about saving faith in Jesus Christ for salvation here. When it says there were those who believed in his name, it means they believed in all that his name represents, his character and everything about him. There were people that believed that he was the perfect Son of God, that he was God become flesh, that he was the one who gave his life for the sins of the world, that he was the one who rose again the third day, and they put their trust in him. They believed him. And it wasn't just an intellectual belief. It's different than knowing the facts about Jesus than the person that says, oh, I'm sure Jesus existed. I'm sure he did a lot of cool things. I believe these historical facts. I believe maybe that he's the Son of God, and maybe you have only an intellectual understanding of that. Saving faith is different. It's where you act upon it. It's where you receive him. Believing in his name is equated here with receiving him, like receiving him into your house, receiving him into your heart. It's like at Christmas time when you get a present. If somebody gives you a present, when does that present become yours? When you open it, right? Jesus has been given. He must be received. Charles Spurgeon said, true faith is the empty cup placed under the flowing stream. He said, true faith is the penniless hand held out for the heavenly alms. It's where you personally open up, put your faith and your trust in him. And there were some that received Jesus like that in those days. And there have been some who have received Jesus like that ever since. And there are some today who have received Jesus like that. In fact, I stand before you this morning giving testimony. I am one who has received Jesus Christ. And I did it at the age of 7 at a Billy Graham crusade. I opened the gift. I invited him into my life. I put my reliance upon him. I began to lean on him. And there are many others in this very room here this morning who have done the same thing. Have you? Now, for those who receive Jesus Christ, for those who believe in his name, two miracles happen in their lives, at least as you see in these verses. Miracle number one, you become a child of God. You become a child of God. Look what it says in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, to those who believe in his name. When you receive Christ, when you believe in his name, you are given the right to become a child of God. And the idea is this: when you receive Jesus Christ, your status before God, your legal status before God, changes. Before you receive Christ, you are not a child of God. The moment you receive Christ, you become a child of God. Now be very, very careful here. There are a lot of folks out there that teach in what they call the universal fatherhood of God, the universal brotherhood of man. Maybe you've heard them. Have you heard that people say, well, we're all God's children. We're just this, the human race is this big, happy brotherhood and sisterhood. We're one family, and we have one God, and he's the father of all of us. We're all God's children. You know who likes to say that? Oprah. That's Oprah theology. That's not biblical theology. Now, it is true up to a point. All of us are children of God by creation. God has created all things. God created the human race. In fact, we were all created in the image of God. Very valuable and special. However, don't forget what the Bible says next. We live in a fallen creation. The human race has become sinful, wicked. We have fallen into sin. Our sin separates us from the God who made us and loves us. The Bible says that because of our sin, we are at enmity with God. Our sin makes us enemies with the God who made us because he's holy. That's why God sent his son Jesus to come so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He went to the cross and our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. He gave up his life. The Bible says he redeemed us at the cross. He paid the price of redemption. And when you receive him, you become his child by redemption. You see, all of us are children of God by creation. But not all of us are children of God by redemption. If you are here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ, you've rejected him, you are not his child. When you receive him, you become his child by redemption. And I want you to think of all of the beauty of being a part of the family of God. God, in that sense, truly becomes your heavenly father. And you are placed into this wealthy family. You know, we think about wealthy families on the earth, like, you know, Bill Gates and all of them. That's all small potatoes compared to God. Did you know that? Bible says you are placed in the family of God, and every heavenly blessing, every spiritual blessing at that moment becomes yours. You have the hope of heaven when you die, the hope of the Holy Spirit living inside you. All the lights turn on. For those who receive him, they're given the right to become children of God. Now, I want you to look at the second miracle that takes place. If you receive Jesus Christ, if you believe in his name, then you will become born of God. Born of God. Look how John describes those who have received Jesus in verse 13. Those who receive Jesus are those, in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of whom? God. When you receive Jesus Christ, you become born of God. And that is a miraculous transformation that takes place in the life of every person who receives Jesus Christ. You are born of God. The Bible speaks of it as being born again. You are born spiritually. You are given a brand new heart. You become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. The Bible says the moment you receive Christ, you are transformed completely from the inside out. A new birth. Your physical birth makes you a child of God by creation. Your spiritual birth makes you a child of God by redemption. You are completely and totally changed. And remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Folks, listen. You must experience this new birth. You must be born again. And the only way you become born again is by receiving Jesus. Believing in his name. This is a miraculous work of God. It is God who makes us born again. You are born of God, and the only way you get it is by receiving Jesus Christ. You cannot have this experience by blood, meaning bloodline, pedigree. That's what John says. He says, you are born, verse 13, not of blood, but of God. You cannot experience this based on your race, your family. It doesn't move along in a bloodline. It must be experienced individually. Now, see, the Jewish people, they thought they were saved because they were Jewish. Yeah, I was born into a Jewish family, born into the tradition. Hey, I'm born a Jew, I'm saved. And likewise, there are many Christians, they call themselves Christians, and they think they're Christians because they were born into a Christian family by blood. Hey, if you have Christian grandparents and Christian parents, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. You're not born physically, born again spiritually. And I got to tell you, folks, listen. This is one of the most common things I hear all the time when I'm sharing the gospel with people. I want them to receive Christ. I'm longing for them to receive Christ. I'm sharing the gospel. And I will tell you, it happens all the time. People say, well, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. I was born into a Christian nation. I'm American. I was born into a Christian family. I grew up in the church. So what? That doesn't make you a Christian. There must come a time in your own individual personal life where you receive Jesus, where you surrender, where you get on your own knees, where you invite Christ, where you say, you know what, I'm putting all my faith and trust in Christ. I'm believing who Jesus is. I'm owning it. Have you done that? It's been well said, God does not have any grandchildren, just children. And the entrance into the kingdom of heaven is only wide enough for us to go one at a time. One at a time. Have you received him? This born-again experience does not come by the will of the flesh. Verse 13, it doesn't come. You are not born by the will of the flesh, but of God. The idea there is, it doesn't come by your human effort, your desire. You know, I know a lot of people who want to get right with God. They want to get saved. They want to be sure that they're going to go to heaven when they die. And so a lot of people work very hard for it. They think, well, I'll just be a good person. I'll be a good man, a good woman. I'll become religious. I'll try to become the best Christian that I can possibly be. I'll do good works. I'm going to will it, man. You can't make yourself born again. You can only place your faith in Jesus Christ, who makes you born again. This new experience, this born-again experience, does not come to you by the will of man, but of God. And the idea here is this. This is so important. Listen, nobody else can make you born again. No other man can make you born again. You can't ride somebody else's coattails into heaven. You must choose for yourself. You know, I got to tell you, as a pastor, I long to see people become born again. I've devoted my whole life to that. And I so wish that I had the power to make people born again. But I don't. I can only urge people to go to Jesus for themselves to become born again. Some of you, I want to say something to you this morning. Some of you here have people surrounding you who love you. You have friends that love you, and they've been praying for you for years that you would get saved, that you would come to God, that you would know the joy of salvation. Some of you have parents who have been praying for you for years that you would come to know God, that you would become a new creation. Some of you have, maybe you have a husband who's been praying for you for years. Maybe you have a wife who's been praying for you for years. Maybe you have kids who have been praying for you for years. And if they could, they would save you. But they can't. Only Jesus can make you born again. So what do you say? It comes down to the individual. And that's, but let's ask the question. What's your reaction to Jesus? What's it been? And by the way, there's only two. You accept or you reject. There's no neutral ground. If you don't receive Jesus, Jesus, you don't become born again. And you may say, well, I'm just, you know, not interested now, or I'm kind of, no. When you say no to Jesus, that's rejection for any reason that might be. So I'd ask you, what's your personal reaction? What have you done with Jesus? You know, it's interesting. If you look at this passage, it's like a funnel. It goes from more general to specific. The world rejected him. His own people, his own nation rejected him. And then it funnels right down, I believe, to the individual. It's almost as if John is saying, the world didn't want him. His own people didn't want him. Hey, do you want him? Will you receive him? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, for those of us here this morning who know you, who have become born again, Lord, we want to thank you for that miracle. And Father, I do pray that our lives would reflect that. I pray that we would live our lives in such a way that worships you, that we would serve you, that we would be good witnesses to you because of all that you've done for us. Then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never truly received you. That could be you this morning. Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you opened the gift for yourself? Have you become born again? You'll know it if you have. I want to invite you right now, if you've never done that, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Just you, right there. It's an individual cry to God for salvation. If you've never done it, oh, please do it. Don't delay. Just say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to be a child in your family. I want to be born again. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Right now, I receive you. I choose you. I surrender. I open my heart. Come into my life. Make me born again. Fill me with your spirit. And help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to close celebrating being a child of God on Father's Day. Let's sing this out. You unravel me.
call you Father, Lord, that we are your sons and your daughters, Lord. And we stand, Father, in your freedom, Lord, in your liberty, Lord. We are no longer slaves, Father. And we just thank you for your gift, Lord, of salvation, Lord. Thank you for rescuing each and every one of us, Lord. And we thank you also for all the fathers that are here present, Lord. I lift them up to you, Lord Jesus, to be the mighty men that you have called them to be. Bless each and every one of them. Bless their families, Lord God. And anoint them, Father. Give them a spirit of joy.